Well, I'm going to read the scripture passage upon which the teaching is based, and that passage comes from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Well, great to be with you this morning. If you're kind of coming in for the first time in a while or the first time ever to Ironworks, I want to tell you what's happening. We are in our sermon series on the first letter of Peter that we're calling Exile, Unrelenting Hope for an Unpopular Faith. And this was my choice of this letter was born out of the conviction that it's my sense that where we find ourselves in our day, in our time, is in a place where it will be more unpopular than ever in America to confess Orthodox Christianity, right? So if you look at American history and you look at kind of whether it was respectable or not so respectable to confess Christianity, it's my sense, as I read the signs of the times, as I look at what's happening in culture and government and politics, that we are entering a season where it will be more costly to confess and identify and practice Christian faith than it's ever been in all of American history. That's my sense of it, at least. That is the case for Peter and the folks to whom he's writing. That's where they found themselves. They found themselves in a time and a place where it's very costly to live out Christianity. And so as we're asking this question, okay, God, you have us in a period that might be called exile. We're strangers in a strange land, as the songs say. How then should we live? And the answer that Peter will give us today, he said, you want to know how to live in this time, in this place, you must live lives that are devoted to one another. Right? It's core value at Ironworks, devoted to one another. If you want to understand what it means to live as an exile in this time and place, now more than ever, you must live lives that are devoted to one another. So kids, I've got a drawing for you if you're up for it. I want you to draw, kids, a big city. We love cities here, right? Phoenixville's working on becoming a big city. I want you to draw a big city, and then inside of that, I want you to draw a little city that's kind of tucked away inside of the big city. So a big city and then a little city. And that's because it's a picture of what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be a city within a city, a city, a community that bears witness by our unusual devotion to one another. So we're going to consider this under 3 points here. Number one, the call to love one another. Number two, the character of love. And then number three, the why and how we love. Okay, the call of love, the character of love, and the why and how we love. Number one, the call of love. We see this in verse 22. I want to give you a little bit more insight into it. It says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And that, by the way, is just language for saying you have believed the gospel, right? You've obeyed the truth in terms of believing the gospel. And it says this, for a sincere brotherly love. Now, in the Greek, this is very, very clear. I want to try to communicate it to you, right? What the language is saying there is that your experience of having a heart made pure is into, or with the expected result of, or another way is saying, for the purpose of being able to love others sincerely. If you are a Christian, or if you're considering becoming a Christian, God has a purpose in mind. He has not more than one. He does have more than one. But one purpose he has in mind is that you will experience a change in how you think about, how you feel about, and how you treat other people inside of your church community, right? It's what we would call an essential property of experiencing this change in your heart. That's what it says here. You've been purified into or for or with the expected result of a sincere brotherly love. And this is, it's very hard to read our New Testaments and to find a topic or a theme that receives more of an emphasis than this, okay? For example, Jesus says, listen, others will know that you are my disciples. In other words, the big city kids will recognize the smaller city if what? If you love one another or by your love for one another. Jesus said this. He said, to love your neighbor as yourself is the number two greatest commandment. So we have, you know, first commandment, love God. That's the most important. Second one, love others, right? That one was number one. This one is number two. In Jesus' departure discourse, which I've been kind of meditating on recently, it's the most emphasized command that Jesus gives to his disciples. He says, I'm going away, tells them a bunch of things, but the most single most emphasized command is you must have a sincere love for each other. When you read Paul's teaching, it's emphasized there. So for example, in Romans chapter 12, as he starts to unpack how you should live, one of the first things that comes up, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. It's emphasized here in Peter's teaching. It's an understatement to say that it's emphasized in John's letters. So if you read the letter of 1 John, I mean, it is the massive theme of that, right? It is emphasized so incredibly strongly in that one. It's alluded to in Jude's letter. And as I was reflecting on where we are, it seems to me that as our culture moves on and as the church moves on, that it's one of the biggest issues facing our culture, right? So I was reflecting on it. You know, here we are in 2016, and we turn on the news, and it seems like with increasing frequency that we hear about people killing each other, right? It's happening for all sorts of reasons. Racial tensions are getting worse, not better, in this day and age. Our politics, the way that our future leaders are talking about one another, right, continues to degrade. Just at the point you think it can't get any lower, it does, right? Now, that's the culture. What about the church? Oh, goodness. So I have had the privilege, I don't know that it is, I've had the responsibility to be part of some church conflicts that make it all the way up to our presbytery, right? Either I've been directly involved or indirectly involved. And when you're, you know, especially when you don't know any of the people in play, some of them I know the people, some of them I don't, right? And ones that I don't know the people, and I'm reading 100 pages on how so-and-so was offended by the other person and this and that. And I'll tell you that it is evident, those are just the ones that make it to presbytery. What about the ones that don't? Right? Lots of them don't make it there. Some of them do. Inside Christ's church, right, there is some of the most powerful hurt that can be experienced. Many of you have shared with me that you have experienced that. Some of you have told me stories, right, that are so powerfully painful of being mistreated by others inside the church. Right? Therefore, friends, what Peter has to say to us today, what Christ wants us to know today, is arguably more important than anything else going on in your lives, right? It's hard to find a more emphasized teaching in the New Testament, and as I get about my life and career and responsibilities, it's hard to find a more needed topic. This is what he has for us today. He says, Christians, you must understand and practice a sincere love for one another, right? And we see this all throughout the New Testament. There is, what Peter is drawing here, by the way, is a connection between experiencing salvation and the result being a change in how you think about, feel about, and treat others, right? What are some examples? Well, how about Zacchaeus? So Zacchaeus is a tax collector. He's living high on the hog as he's able to scam people out of their money. taking it. He meets Jesus. What's the first thing he does? He invites everyone over for a party, and he gives away, he repays people multiple times what he took from them, right? He goes from being a greedy man to a generous man. He has all sorts of concern for others that it instantly changes his life. Or what about Paul, right? Paul is actually overseeing the execution of Christians. He has an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he goes to becoming their chief defender. He goes to being so caring about them that he writes in one of his letters, he says, I have anxiety in my life because I'm always thinking about the churches. I'm always praying for them. I'm always bringing them before God. I'm always thinking, is there something I can do to help them? He experiences a profound change, right? This is salvation is inextricably tied to a change in the way that you think, feel, and treat others. So one quote from the first letter of John, he says this. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life. Why? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Right? John presents it as essential. So kids, what I want you to do now is, are you guys, you kids are doing a great job, by the way. Can't wait to see your drawings. What I want you to do now is draw a big, bright, golden heart. That's signifying a pure heart. And then next to it, I want you to draw yourself giving someone a hug. Right? Pure heart leads to love for others. So that's the call of love. What about the character of love? Okay, well, it says here in verse 22 that God has, that you've experienced the purification of your soul with the expected result or the purpose of having a sincere brotherly love. Now, you don't need to be a Greek student to know the word for brotherly love. Anyone here know that word, I wonder? Right? It's a certain town that's nearby. Yes, it's Skugel. No, just kidding. right? Phila, love. Adelphia, brother, right? City of brotherly love. And what Peter says here, he says, listen, you've been purified so that you would have sincere brotherly love for others. And the idea there, by the way, is that what God wants in church communities is he wants your relationship with others to become like family, right? So, you know what's interesting? In my, you know, 5 years of service, did you know I've been serving for 5 years? Yeah, so 5 years of service. I have never once had to disciple someone on teaching them to love their baby, okay? It's never happened. You know, let me just pray for you that you would love this baby, right? Or you would love your little boy or your little girl. That's never once happened. Could happen, I agree, but it's never once happened. Why? Because parents have a natural affection for their kids, right? They care about them, right? They feel deeply for them, right? Not to say they don't get annoyed, but, you know, they care about their kids. They delight in their kids. Just universal, right? It's because, you know, the first time I laid eyes on my son, I cared about him. At that moment, it felt like more than anything in the world was this little person that I had never met before. First time I laid eyes on him, that's how I felt, right? And we understand that God creates family, and when you have family, you have a care about others that's intrinsic, kind of, to your experience. It's intrinsic to who you are. And what the passage seems to be implying is that God has designed his church, you know, strangers who look different than you, who like different things, who come from different backgrounds, who have, you know, different socioeconomic status, etc., that he's designed those relationships to kind of become like family. That's what he's doing, right? We watched a movie in the theater the other day, which we don't do very much, but this one was about airplanes, so we made an exception. We watched the movie Sully. Great movie, by the way. And it's about the plane crash where the pilot landed on the Hudson, right? And, you know, I really enjoyed it. And one of the things they showed at the end was they showed a reunion of all of the survivors. So all of these survivors apparently keep up with each other. They get together, and they have, you know, meetings where they kind of come back together. Why? Because those folks had such a powerful experience that it created family-like relationships, right? If you ever, God forbid, experience something like that, you will probably have close relationships with other survivors, right? The experience creates a bond that is unusual. And in the same way, what the passage here seems to be indicating is that if your heart experiences the power of Jesus Christ, it's the purification of the soul, then that will create a similar bond with others who have likewise experienced it. That's what it's saying, right? You have been experienced the purification of the soul with the expected result that you will have family relationships with others. And it's called a sincere love. Now, kids, I have a question for the kids. I wonder if any kid can tell me this. How many kids know what this means? Anyone know what this means? Yes, Eva, do you know what this means? What? This does not mean love. Who knows what it means? Benjamin. Quiet? No, let's ask Lily. Lily? Yeah, means you really want something. Well, when I grew up, what this means is when you're... You want to guess, Luke? You need to go to the bathroom. That might be true. But what this means is that you put your hand behind your back and you cross your fingers and you say something and you really mean something else, right? That's how we used it when we grew up. I guess it's not as popular these days. Hey, not every illustration works out at Ironworks Church. We're working on increasing our stats. Okay, got some work to do there. But, you'd put your fingers behind your back, across your fingers, like, yeah, you know, in my day job, Ursula, I really operate forklifts regularly, right? You know, you really don't, so you're kind of like pretending, right? And what Peter is saying here is that, you know, when you love others, don't pretend. It must be authentic. So there was a movie that came out years ago by the singer of R.E.M., right? Anyone ever listen to R.E.M.? They had some great hits, and then the singer went out and made a movie about Christian culture for some odd reason. It's called Saved. And it was kind of exaggerating some things that sadly are true in the Christian world, where folks pretend to love others, but they probably don't. So there's this one scene, there's these two young girls, Hillary, Faye, and Mary, and this is the conversation that ensues. Hillary says, "Mary, turn away from Satan. Jesus, he loves you." And Mary says, "You don't know the first thing about love." And then Hillary Faye, what does she do? Well, she picks up her Bible and she throws it at her. And she says, "I am filled with Christ's love. You are just jealous of my success in the Lord." And Mary holds up the Bible and says, "This is not a weapon, you idiot." And, you know, you would think this is an exaggeration, granted. But, you know, Chrissy and I were once here in Phoenixville enjoying a wonderful meal of pizza. And we could not help but overhear a conversation between young boys, college age, where the one guy was saying, "That is the dumbest interpretation of the book of Revelation I have ever heard, you moron." Right? And I did not comment, by the way, on the merits of that argument. What the passage is saying is, listen, you know, love is to be sincere. It has to be real. You can't pretend. The second thing he says here in verse 22 also is this. He says, "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Now, this word earnest is a really peculiar word. It only comes up a few times in the New Testament. In Acts 12:5 is one instance. It says this. It says, "Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church." Now, I actually am going to illustrate this, and I need two kids that have agreed. I need Jared. Where's Jared? Jared and Weston have agreed to help me with this. Now, what you guys are doing is we're going to actually see which of them can make a heart faster. Okay, so you got Clay here. You guys know how to make a heart shape? Now, whoever makes it the fastest, you know, will receive an extra prize at the end of today. So now, how many people think? No, just all right, so Red's going to go. Ready? Get set. Go. All right, they're working on it. And Weston pulls ahead. And he's got the curve going. And then all of a sudden, I'm just going to, like, do this. Ready? Okay, keep going. Keep going. Oh, man. He's back at square one. Well, he's shaping those curves. And then I'm going to do it again. Oh, no. Keep going, guys. Come on. These are awesome prizes. We're giving away a BMW. Just kidding. Right? And they're going. And who is going to be? Oh, no. I'm going to squeeze it up again. Right? So we actually have prizes for both of you guys. So thank you for participating. And give them a round of applause. What you guys experienced, right? I want to commend you. What did these young men do here? Well, you can actually finish out the hearts if you want to. You can use the clay. What they experienced was they were trying to complete a task, and what I was doing was kind of destroying it along the way, right? And they found that they had to start over. They had to keep going, even though obstacles were getting in their way, like their pastor, right? Pastor is called to be an obstacle sometimes. And these guys, though, really are modeling this passage in that they weren't fazed at all. They didn't give up. They didn't just walk away. They kept going. So good job, guys. You guys can have your seats, take your clay with you, and see Mrs. Pesnell for an additional prize after her service. Right. So what earnestness looks like, earnest love, is where you don't write people off because they fail you. And I want to just pause on this for a moment, because this is what the passage is calling about. And I want to tell you something, something near and dear to my heart. If you attempt to live out the teaching of this passage, right? If you're sitting here saying, you know what, Darren, I want to do this. I want to care for others. I want to actually, like, grow close enough to other people in this church that they matter to me, that I'm real with them, that I'm vulnerable, that I... trust them. I want to just tell you one thing. If you do that long enough, I can assure you, you will be hurt, okay? Almost guaranteed. If you attempt to live out this passage, you will feel hurt, okay? Someone may respond to your attempts, and they may walk away and never come back. That's very likely to happen, okay? Now, this is what this passage would say to you, right? God calls you to love earnestly. He calls you to love others in such a way that you say, you know what? Yes, you've hurt me, but I'm not going to write you off because of it. I tell you, when I started pastoring, by the way, I felt particularly afraid of being written off because I said the wrong thing, right? Felt particularly afraid of that. I used to go into meetings with anxiety, thinking, you know, Darren, if you say the wrong thing, you're just going to get written off. Why did I feel that way? Well, because it happens a lot in the church culture, just frankly. You've all probably experienced it. You've all probably done it, to be honest, right? I know I have. And this passage corrects us. And it says, you know what? God has called you to love others in such a way that you do not write them off when they disappoint you, when they hurt you, when they sin against you. You are to love sincerely and earnestly. That's the standard. That is what this passage is calling us to today. And I want to tell you, friends, if you're here this morning and you have written others off, I want to just plead with you, like me, to use this time to do some repentance. To say, God, I repent. And I'm going to open my heart to some of these folks. So, kids, I want you to draw now. I want you to draw yourself sitting around a dinner table. But without just your family there, I want you to draw others in church with you, others, folks you know from church. And I want you to draw them around a table together and write the word family above it. Okay? Draw yourself sitting around a dinner table with folks in church and write the word family above it. So that's what love's character is called to be, sincere and earnest. Now, the last point, the why and the how. And I want to tell you, as I was preparing for this sermon, the number one question that I asked in my preparation might seem obvious to you. It wasn't to me at first. And that's this question, right? Why does God care that his people love each other? You ever wonder that? Like, it's a huge deal, as I tried to portray in the first point. God, you know, Jesus emphasizes it. All the apostles seem to emphasize it. It's emphasized here. Why is God so concerned that this happen and that the church is not a place of hypocrisy, you know, fake, easy to give up love? Why is he so passionate? God is so passionate that people love others in this way. Why does he care? Why is it such a big deal to him? Right? Why should you care, I wonder? Well, Peter will address this question. I want to try to do it with you. Look at verse 23. He says, you know, love one another sincerely and earnestly. That's 22. 23, why? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Peter says, because you have had an encounter with the eternal, therefore you should love one another in this way. That's the connection. Do you hear it? Because you have had an encounter with something that lasts, therefore love. Now, last week, if you were with us, we looked at this statement where Peter says this, Jesus has ransomed you from futility, right? And so this is actually connecting off of that. He says, you know, you want to understand futility. Futility is giving yourself to things that don't last, right? Or, you know, the myth of Sisyphus is the guy rolls the hill up, rolls the ball up the hill, comes down, he rolls it up again. And, you know, I've noticed that in my own experience, which happens frequently on Mondays, pastors have this condition, you know, depressed Mondays, and I've noticed it with others who have experienced this as well, that if you ever go to what some would call a dark place, right, in your own mind, that you will feel the weight of futility weighing down on you stronger in those times, in those seasons, right? I have experienced this, I've seen it, I've heard of it. When you're in a dark place, what do you say? Nothing matters. It doesn't matter. It's all useless. It's all pointless, right? It's a very common thing. You know, and it's interesting, I've been reflecting myself on, there's been a number of pastors of extraordinarily successful churches by, you know, numerical standards, right? Thousands of people joining the church, thousands of people coming to Christ. And these pastors are either resigning or being forced to resign. And you know what's a common thread among them all? It's depression. They're experiencing depression. And you would look at that as, you know, a young person like me thinking like, well, why? You know, look at all that you have, right? And I've noticed that for me, the Monday morning blues are strongest, not in the days where everything goes wrong, but actually on the days when everything goes right. When everything goes right, the Monday morning blues sit in stronger than when everything goes wrong. And I believe from this passage that one reason that is because we have an encounter with futility. We have an encounter of, you know, if you experience success and experiencing success in things that aren't going to last, right? You know, success in most things will not last. You will not enjoy it in heaven. However, there's one exception to that, by the way, which is here in this passage. There's one exception where you can enjoy something that will last. You know what it is? It's other people. You are ransomed from futility so that you can enjoy meaningful and lasting relationships with others that will never go away, but that will continue on into eternity. And, you know, it's not surprising, by the way, that as I experience my own, you know, darkness, as I walk with others that do, that one of the things that I tell folks is, listen, get around other people. Get around other people, connect with them, and that's exactly what we see here, isn't it? You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, and that's why I'm so concerned that you experience this kind of connection with other people. That's the why, right? You know, and at Ironworks, we love Psalm 90, where it says, establish the work of our hands. How is the work of our hands established? Answer, when it's happening primarily with other people. Right, when other people are, when we're connecting and seeing others changed so that they will make it to heaven, will enjoy God together with them forever. You know, Paul basically says the same thing in his teaching on love. This is what he says. He says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. And then I'm going to skip down, and he says this. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. That's remain. But the greatest of these is love. When you love someone else in this way, when your love is earnest, it's relentless, you keep going when a pastor smashes it up in your hands, when someone hurts you, when someone betrays you, when someone forsakes you, and you say, I'm going to still care about you. I'm not going to write you off. When you do that, you are experiencing the eternal. You are experiencing the very grace of God. That is what you have been designed for. That is what God calls you for. That is what this church will be effective in this city if it grasps. That's the why. What about the how? We'll conclude on this point. This is what he says. He says, loving in this way is inextricably connected to experiencing the purification of your soul. That's verse 22. And then he will go on to say, and this is the case because you've been born again, in the verse 25, through the good news that was preached to you. So in other words, your experiencing of this reality happens through the good news translated the gospel. And the Bible is relentless in this idea that you cannot love someone else in this way. You can love in other ways, but not in this way. You cannot love in this way unless you have experienced the personal, relentless love of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Right? So there's two other times I think this word earnest comes up. And one of them is Luke 22:44, and this is what it says. It says, Jesus, being in agony, prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. You see, in the gospel, we read of Jesus Christ loving us, not with his hands, you know, crossed behind his back, but loving us relentlessly. Do you know that Jesus loves you relentlessly? That when you sin today, tomorrow, this evening, that Jesus will be there saying, you know what, I'm not writing you off. I'm going to care for you even more than you'd imagine. He loved you to the point that when it came to him putting everything on the line, as he prays and he pleads with God in the garden, says, oh God, is there any other way that I can somehow avoid this day from coming? The answer is no, there isn't. And he responds with earnestness. And he pursues you relentlessly. And as you experience his pursuit of you, it will lead and pave the way for you to pursue others in this way. And therefore, it is only appropriate that we as a family gather around this table, that we feast of Christ's love together, that we drink it and take it in, that we look at him saying to us in all of our sins and all of the ways that we have failed others, our families, all the ways in which we've written others off, that we see Christ saying, I will never write you off. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Right? Though you dwell in the othermost part of the sea, there I will be with you, there I will lead you, there I will guide you, there I will care for you. I love you with a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. You belong to me no matter what. As we read of that, as we hear of that, as we taste of that, then we'll be changed. And I long for us to go there together. So kids, we're going to come to this table together. Thank you for being wonderful in here. You can see Chrissy for Mrs. Pesnell for a prize afterwards. Let me pray for us. Oh, Lord our God, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you because you have loved us unrelentlessly. You have cared for us even when we have gone astray, even when we have written you off. You've never written us off. You have loved us so passionately, and therefore we praise you, we adore you, we pray, O Christ, that we would become the city inside of a city, a city where there is such uncommon affection for others, commitment to others, grace toward others, that we would be effective in our mission here. Would you make this true of us, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.